We're in Romans chapter 16. That's today's reading. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. If you don't have a Bible, walking down, they'll give you one. Just raise your hand. Romans chapter 16, last chapter, actually. There we go. To your right, there you go. Before we stand for the reading of the word of the Lord, I want to kind of set it up a little bit. Of course, it is today's reading. And I was blessed to teach this because I just got back from the pastor summit at Terranea over in Palos Verdes. And at these TPUSA faith events, these pastor events that we do, there's been an interesting character that comes to these. He has the title pastor, but I'm not sure if he has a church. And these are all paid for by donors to attend. And there's a lot of pastors that just, you know, love a free room at a resort, and they come, and then they kind of use it as their networking time. And this fella, on a number of occasions for the years that I've been working with Turning Point, has come up to present his download from the Holy Spirit on how to do away with political parties, and God wants to. It's very involved, and he says, "I just need 10 minutes of your time." That ends up being 2 hours, and it's confusing and odd. And he doesn't just stop with me. He'll hit every single speaker. And as people are lining up to get their picture taken with one of the speakers, he'll hold the line up and go through his whole dissertation. And it really is just kind of frustrating. So he came up when I was doing the books, and he came up and he says, "You know, you didn't read the thing I gave you." I said, "No, I read it from front to back twice. And it still doesn't make any sense." I'm sounding a little bit cruel, but I was being honest. I don't know if I was speaking the truth in love, because I, at this point, I was a little bit frustrated. But I just said, you know, I said, look, and I called this fellow over, that he and his wife had been coming to these events, and both of them ran for office, and one in El Centro in the school district there. And they're just an amazing couple, and they're older, and, you know, when most people are getting a Winnebago and traveling the country and calling it quits, they're stepping in full bore to bless their community and minister. And I said, look, contrast this. Every time they've been coming, they're doing something. You still haven't done anything. You have no fruit for all this venture. And I said, you need to show how it has some sort of a return on the investment of everyone's time, as you seem to dominate it. And I gave him my email, and he wrote me an email saying, "You're a bully." And I thought, okay. And he said, "Call me a bully. It just hurts." And he said, "You know, and I think what you need to do is, I think TPUSA Faith needs to give me a free booth and a table to present this, and that I need to have a chance to be in front of all the pastors to share this." I thought to myself, no, never is that going to happen. You guys aren't laughing, and it's really hard. But I thought to myself, this guy is problematic. You know, a fanatic is someone that won't change the subject, and you can't change their mind. And I just told him, I said, this is confusing. It doesn't make any sense. There's no applications for anyone. I said, I've put in a lot of time trying to understand it. I've listened to you. And I just said, I just don't think this is a place for it. And then that's when he wrote back saying, "I'm a bully," and that we should give him something free. So I thought, okay, that is a perfect application of Romans chapter 16. And I'll show you why momentarily. And Romans 16, it's the conclusion of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And he's going through with salutations and greetings to people who have been ministering. They're in the arena, and they're working hard. A lot of them have been tortured and beaten, and they've put everything on the line to accomplish this. They didn't get a free hotel room. They didn't get any of that stuff. They weren't demanding, they were serving. And Paul goes through this whole list, and then he gets down to verse 17. And it's like the entire salutation and closing of the letter seems to be completed. And then all of a sudden, Paul inserts at verse 17 this, where he says, I beseech you, I implore you, I beg you. And he goes through this idea of division in the body of Christ, mark those who cause division, and basically have nothing to do with them. And then he continues with a couple more salutations and closes the letter. And I thought, he was concluding the letter. It's written on vellum, and you have to unravel it. And it always begins with greetings, and then you roll all the way down to the bottom. So they're at the bottom, and the letter's concluded, but he inserts this because something obviously happened where this was an issue at the church in Rome, and he had to address it before he concluded the epistle. And I thought, how fitting, because every church in the world deals with internal division, internal strife. And the reason why is because the churches are filled with people, right? And I read that portion and I thought, mark those who cause division, have, avoid them, or some say have nothing to do with them. Could you imagine just reading it on just a flyover and saying, deal. Anyone who disagrees with me, I have nothing to do with them. There would be no marriages remaining in the church. I'm sorry, I'm upset you. So that's not necessarily the application of the text. He makes it very clear how to define the division and what folks like that are doing, and to be wise about it. So I pray it ministers to you. It did to me. And so the message, as far as I'm concerned, has been successful because it helped me, and it's all about me. So just real quick, we went to the pastor's summit, and it was phenomenal. Charlie has now pivoted with all the struggles and the division over Israel in the body of Christ, and now he's focusing on Islam, and he's taking on Islam, which is phenomenal, but his death threats have increased exponentially since that time because it is a religion of peace, and it's vile. I mean, they did the polling with the pastors. Did you know that Muhammad married Aisha when she was 6 and consummated the marriage when she was 9? Yeah, yeah. No, nobody. It's all in there. This is the pinnacle of the most noble, godlike man the earth has known. Greater than Jesus is this pedophile, and so it's problematic. And when I was sharing the last time I was with you all, I was talking about 18 million Jews as opposed to 2 billion in Islam, and over 50 nations. And somebody got up and walked out. In the first service, I didn't see it. I wasn't aware of it, but it was a sheepdog who one of the security said that they downloaded all the things they didn't like about the message on and on and on. And they told me in the back, and he said, and I sat through the second message to listen for all the things that they had shared. And he said, I didn't hear any of that when you were teaching. So I'm not sure what they were talking about. Well, how would they know? They left early, apparently. And the part that bummed me out is they left, and as I had shared with you, in the first service, when they were walking out, this person was coming in. He was Jewish, and he sat down, and then he came back for the second service, and I prayed with him, and then he sent this to me. And this is what that person missed when they left. They were so upset or whatever. I don't know what triggered them. I don't know what it was, but apparently they had let their frustrations be known, and this is the letter I received, which was a blessing, and they missed this joy. Dear Pastor Rob, I hope this message finds you in peace and strength. This is Richard, the huge Jewish man for whom you so graciously prayed for last Sunday. I write to you with a heart overflowing with something deeper than gratitude, something closer to oh. Our meeting that morning wasn't coincidental. It was divinely orchestrated, each detail a thread in a tapestry only God could have woven. My wife was out of town, granting me an unusual solitude that Sunday. I woke early. My morning routine wrapped sooner than expected. And then gently but unmistakably, a thought settled in. I need someone to pray with me. I considered going to our usual church in, I won't say the city, but the electric car I had that day with just 36 miles of range redirected my course Nothing like electrical, yeah, okay. A memory surfaced, God speak, where my wife and I worshiped early in our relationship. It felt like a nudge from above. I believed the second service began at 10:30, arrived just in time to catch the closing moments of your sermon, which had run slightly over. Shocking. As people were exiting, I lingered near the front, and I remember a moment of hesitation as I considered approaching the prayer team. A profound and unmistakable leading compelled me to bypass them and instead ask you specifically for prayer. You prayed for me, deeply, sincerely, and in that space, something shifted. A door cracked open, and a part of my heart I hadn't realized was still closed. Later, as I listened to the 11 a.m. service, I heard you mention a large Jewish man who had come seeking Yeshua. My breath caught. You were speaking of me. The confirmation was undeniable. Every moment of that morning, my wife's absence, my early rising, the car's limitations, the choice of church, the timing and subject of your sermon fell into place like a sacred puzzle piece. It was clear I hadn't simply arrived at Godspeak, I had been led there. Your prayer wasn't the beginning of my journey, it was the final loving nudge that helped me step fully into truth my soul had long been circling. Where did I leave off here? Just a sec. There we go. I want you to know I have accepted Yeshua as my Lord and Savior. Amen. For those of you who don't know what Yeshua is, that's Joshua. It's Jesus' name. And Mary is Miriam. It's a Jewish name because they were Jewish. All right. And then don't walk out. You might miss someone coming to Christ. the transformation is still unfolding in me, quietly, profoundly. The direction is unmistakable. What once felt like wrestling now feels like returning. Thank you, Pastor Rob. Thank you for your obedience, for your presence, and for seeing the man in the, excuse me, the front of you, and not just with human eyes, but with a heart of attuned to heaven. I look forward to speaking with you again and sharing more of this journey with deepest reverence and gratitude. What a great writer, Richard. So. So, Richard, let's talk. I'll be around. And I was just so blessed by that. And I thought to myself, you missed all that when you walked out. And the Bible says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we're not gonna agree on everything. If we do, we're a cult. I thought you'd get that. Yeah, we're not all the same. You know, it's this idea that the Lord is speaking and moving, and I was so blessed by that. So, and then I was listening, and then we'll get into the reading of the word. I was listening to Steve Deese and Charlie Kirk on the podcast on the drive. Up from San Diego. And Steve Deese commented, he said, look, I was raised dispensational. I am a dispensationalist. He's going through all of his theological positions. You don't need to know what all that means. Suffice it to say, everyone holds different views in some respects. And he said, I believe that the Jews are God's chosen people. I believe that there's a political Israel and a spiritual one, as Ezekiel 37 says. And but I also, he pointed out, he says, I also understand that young people, 18 to 30 year olds, just are struggling. In the 1950s, 50% of 30 year olds were married and owned a home. Today, it's 8% of 30 year olds. It's hard to live here. They're either going to pursue Christ and change the country, or they're going to embrace Mamdani and AOC and embrace socialism to burn it all down. Because there has to be radical transformation economically to rebuild this country. And as I was listening to Steve talk, he said, you have dark forces out there that say they're not anti-Semitic, but they camp on specific issues. And he says, if you find yourself talking more about AIPAC than you do about care And if you don't know, those are their lobbying groups. One is a lobbying group for the Jews, and the other is CARE, which is the Islamic lobbying group, which has been coined by a number of governments across the world as a terrorist organization. And you know, you have 7,500 Kurds and Christians in Syria who have just been mowed down and murdered. And there's nothing in the news about that. Nobody's reporting that. Matthew Faraci, my friend, Tim Ballard, they're all on the front lines. Video, I've watched it. It's sickening. But the concern is over the 18 million Jews that, you know, rule the world, apparently. And my point on all this is we have to have dialogue. We have to work through these things. And there's going to be differences. And when we get to Romans 16, especially verse 17, just because someone is different doesn't mean you get to walk out. Just because you disagree with them, mark those who cause division or offense. It doesn't say abandon them. The scripture clearly says that we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. Matthew 18, if you have an issue with your brother, you're to go to him one-on-one to win your brother, not to the security guard. And if it's an issue where I've offended you, come talk to me. And the reason why I say that is because that's what makes a healthy church. The enemy wants to, by interpersonal relationships, destroy that. And we have to push through. We have to work through these things. And so I was blessed by Romans 16. It ministered to my heart as all this was swirling in my mind, and it settled me. And I realized that in one way, I was probably a bully with that man, and I'm going to apologize to him. But in another regard, I'm going to tell him, you're not getting a free table. And so, you know, we're going to work through these things. So I pray that the message ministers to you. And so with that, please stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. I'm going to read the entirety of chapter 16, but I'm going to focus on verses 17 to 20. Paul writing, I'll read out loud if you follow along silently. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. This woman's a doer. Greet Priscilla and Elvis. No, wait, I'm kidding. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Hey, how about that? Gentile churches and Jewish churches. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion. Greet my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus. Narcissus, that's an interesting home. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus, and Julia, and Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We don't do that anymore. We hug. Today, we're bringing it back. Come here. I'm going to give you a big kiss. No, back up, man. I was just kidding. Three taps. I'm not gay. So here we go. Now, verse 17. Now, this is interesting. He's almost finished with the greetings, and then he inserts this thing out of nowhere. So it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, I urge you, I beseech you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are of such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But what I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then finally, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Paul was dictating it. Tertius was writing it. Paul was probably blind at the time. He'd been beaten so severely. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And then the benediction. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mysteries kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing on the study of your word. And God, as you have commanded us, as you, Holy Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul to write, I beseech you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which you learned and avoid them. For those who are of such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good, yes, Lord, and simple concerning evil, yes, Lord. And the God of peace, that's you, Lord, will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take a load off. Sit down, relax. This passage is an interesting one because in the 30 years of ministry, and this is something that Micah has really, really adapted to quite well. He's wise and discerning, as is the other staff members, to be able to see those who are causing disruption. And in a manner, there are some that do it not knowing. There's nothing nefarious in their actions. It's like, you know, something happened and they went and told somebody. And you know, it can be considered gossip, but that wasn't their intention. They just shared with somebody, but they don't understand the procedures of Matthew 18, that if you don't involve anyone who isn't a participant in whatever it is that's occurred, you go to the person that's caused the offense, you address them, and you share with them in love to win them, and you do it kindly, and then they listen, and hopefully it's reconciled. If it isn't, you come with people who have observed it to be able to say to them, look, even these guys have seen it. And then if and they try to win them again, and if that doesn't work, then you bring the church. And if they're just dead set on no, well, now you got some division here. And in all the years I've pastored here, I think church discipline has been applied at maybe two or three times where it's gotten to that place. And it's usually over marital issues where they just, I'll just leave it at that. But it's not fun. It's not fun. And it's not fun as a parent to discipline your kids, right? Nobody enjoys that. Oh, good, I get to discipline the children. You just want to come home and relax. Well, that's part of being a good parent, is to apply discipline when necessary. And that's the same in a fellowship. And so Paul takes this insert in the passage to say, I urge you, brethren. And the word urge, beseech, is parakaleo, para meaning come alongside. I'm coming alongside, I'm urging you, I am imploring you to focus on this. I'm inviting you, I'm invoking you. It says exhortation, entreat, I'm praying. I'm doing whatever I can do to get your attention to this, is what Paul's saying. And from that, he says, I beseech you, note those who cause divisions. And the word word for note is mark. Mark those who cause division. And I love the word for that in the Greek. It's skopio. S-K-O-P-E-O, skopio. It'd be a cool shirt thing, I thought. Skopio. And it just simply means take heed, look on, spy, regard them, keep an eye on them. And then the word for division, mark those who cause division, is dikostasia, and it simply means disunion, dissension, division, and it even goes so far as to say sedition. This is a serious concern in the church, that this is sedition. This is undermining the desire of God to bring unity in the fellowship. Now, we don't have to all conform to everybody else and be, you know, robots, but there has to be a push to unity. We have to agree on the essentials of the Christian faith, but the non-essentials, which we call tertiary theological positions, we can agree that we disagree. In this room right now, as we're sitting here, there are folks what we consider themselves five-point Calvinists. I don't happen to be one of those. I don't believe in limited atonement. And some of you don't know what that is, and it doesn't matter. I'm just telling you that there are folks, we've had this discussion. And I'm not an Arminianist either, which, you know, takes away the sovereignty of God, and it's all involved. I consider myself a biblicist. I believe that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I believe that we're predestined, but not predetermined. It's a whole bunch of stuff involved in that. But what's so much fun is you take some of these young ministers like Lucas Crawford. Lucas, I think, is considering himself a Calvinist. And he's on staff. And you're like, how can you allow that to happen? It's because we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And kids that age, they love this idea. And I went through the same process where I thought, you know, I can understand the sovereignty of God by the 5 points that John Calvin put forward. This is so cool. And then over time, you start to see that it breaks down a little bit. At least it did for me. But I even went to R.C. Sproul Ligonier's conferences, and I participated in all that. So I have a complete understanding. Now I can navigate as I travel the country. I can be in Reformed Church. I can be in Presbyterian Church. I can be in a Calvary Chapel. I understand because I've endeavored. They're still my brethren. And we agree that we disagree, but we agree. And we seek and to save that which is lost. We pursue sinners, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I tell my Reformed brothers, especially hyper-Calvinists, in those churches, they're not very good at evangelism. You know why? Because in this idea that everything is predestined and predetermined, he's chosen some for salvation and others, and it's limited atonement. It's limited only for those that God has chosen to be saved. And it's unconditional election because we're all sinners. So God gets to pick who he wants and discard who he doesn't. I struggle with that. And I tell my hyper-reformed brothers, you can't say to somebody when you walk up to them on the street and say, there's a God in heaven who loves you. It's just not true. You can't be a Calvinist and say God loves you. In their view, you're a vessel of wrath. We're all sinners. But from the perspective of Calvary Chapel, we go up and we say there's a God in heaven who loves you and he has a plan for your life. And if you want to repent of your sins and give your heart to Christ, you'll be a new creature in Christ and cast your sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. And so we do really well at evangelism. That's why we've experienced this Calvary Chapel 10,000% growth since 1967. And Reformed churches aren't very good at it because, think about it, evangelism for the Reformed church is kind of like, well, we do it because God tells us to do it. But it really doesn't matter if you do it or you don't do it. God's chosen who he's chosen and they're going to be saved or not. I mean, hello. It almost seems like a perfunctory kind of waste of time. And that's why people don't get into it in the Reformed churches. So what they do is they come fishing in our pond with all the new believers. And they come in and you can see them. You can see them a mile away. They come in, hey brother, I just love the worship and I love the verse by verse teaching. And you guys are, you know, it's really good teaching. And then they work themselves in, and then they go over to the new believers. They go, you know, this is a great church. You're going to learn a lot about the Bible. There's some truths you don't understand. Come on over. Let me show you some of these things. And then they kind of usher them over to their place. And I tell them, why can't you just be honest and just say, I'm in here, you know, breaking off some of the work you've done. And we giggle over that. And we talk about it. We're brothers in Christ and sisters. And so that's not a problem. The idea of keeping an eye on someone, this idea of scopio, is far more involved. Scopio is, I'm keeping an eye on a person that the more I've started to observe them, I see that they've got an agenda here that's contrary to what God speaks all about. You know, Lucas Crawford, he knows the position that we hold, and he teaches it, though he himself doesn't ascribe to it. That's fine. That's fine. He can do that. And I love the fact that we sit in the staff meetings and we talk back and forth. And I don't necessarily think he's going to change folks here. And I don't know that we're going to change him. That's not my job. We teach, and he's going to glean from it, and the Lord will equip him, and he'll understand Calvary Chapels better, and he's going to understand how we've loved him, and he's loved us, and that's not Scopio. Scopio is, you want to keep eye on somebody that, they're here. It's kind of like the guy who goes to the young adults, and I don't know if this is happening. I'm not saying this because this is an issue. Please, I don't know. But when I used to run the young adults when I was at Calvary Chapel in San Jose, you always knew that guy who came in. He has no interest in Bible studies. He's looking for a wife. And he is highly suspect. Like you're wondering if he's not on somebody's list somewhere. Like this guy's problematic. Just moving from one seat to the next to the point where every woman is uncomfortable and you got to go over there and Scopio the guy. And you kind of sit people next to him going, you're not moving. Just pay attention to the Bible study. But there's a cute, no. Adam rested in the Lord, and the Lord brought Eve to him. Don't do anything. Just sit down and do your Bible study. And soon enough, they'll leave. Scopio is kind of like the Secret Service for the president. They're keeping an eye on him. Sometimes they don't do very well. Note those who cause divisions and offenses. This is who we're looking for. They're causing divisions and they're teaching doctrine contrary to what we teach. This has in mind both those who would divide God's people, cause divisions, and those who would deceive God's people, offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned. Once these have been noted, marked, they are to be avoided. So we'll keep an eye on that. We'll keep an eye on that. We've run into a couple of bumps on that one. And you do it gently and lovingly. Deceive the hearts of the simple. And this is, it's not like simple meaning we have some sort of a mental defect. Simple is, the Bible says, to the pure all things are pure, right? So you don't have to understand, you don't have to, what Paul's saying is you don't have to delve into all the dark web areas to figure out all the connections of the evil Illuminati, I don't know. Just you don't have to go in and know all of that to be able to discern it. What Paul's saying is focus on the good. Be simple towards evil, but really focus on what is good. This shows that dividers and deceivers don't affect everyone. We must not wait until everyone is scattered or deceived until we are concerned with dividers and deceivers. Do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but in their own belly. And dividers and deceivers never want to appear selfish. Typically, they perceive themselves as noble crusaders for a great cause. Nevertheless, however, they may appear on the outside. Their motives are essentially selfish and fleshly. I mean, I'm watching in the dark side of this world of pseudo-Christian, and the Jewish topic is, you may be tired of it, but too bad. It's what we're facing. And you're watching some of these folks on podcasts that's their focus point. Every single thing is always that. And never bringing up any of the issues around the world of, you want to talk about genocide. Let's really look at that term genocide. But they're not looking for the genocide. They have an agenda with a group of people that they believe to be responsible for all the evil in the world. Well, that's problematic. It takes us back to 1930 Germany. Paul wrote to Titus, he said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Avoid dissension, But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and being self-condemned. We have some people where you sit down and you take the time to invest and educate them and show them, and they just go right back to the endless genealogies. Well, they're Sephardic and the Ashkenazi, and they're not truly, and it just never stops. It's the idea that you can't change their mind and they won't change the subject, and it just gets into this loop, and you just say, you know what, we're at a point where we're not going to get anywhere with this, and this is endless genealogies, this is just loops. It's not profitable. There's no good works. Let's just leave it alone. And we just say, turn away from those who cause division. And teach things contrary to the teachings you have learned. I love this. Be wise in what is good, Paul says. This is the best defense against dividers and deceivers. It is of far more use to know the good than it is to know the evil. To learn about the genuine rather than the counterfeit. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Any church with this well-deserved reputation of the Romans who stays on guard against both dividers and deceivers will see God crush Satan under your feet shortly. I love that idea that the best defense against dividers and deceivers is far more use to know the good than to know the evil. Again, it goes back to that simple illustration that I've heard 1,000 times in sermons all over the country, that the Treasury Department, they don't detect counterfeit bills by observing all the bad ones. The agents only study real currency, and they know everything about the real currency. They focus on what's good, and then that way they're able to detect what isn't real currency, because they have become familiar. They know currency like we're supposed to know the Word of God. Instead of going into every Alice in Wonderland rabbit hole and until you're up at night and you've got the whiteboard like Glenn Beck with all the things and the yarn going everywhere, and you're just agitated. You just got to tell people where everything is. And you quote a scripture and they're like, what's that? Focus on what is good. Focus on the Word of God. And the idea is, be simple towards what is evil, but be wise in what is good. That way you're able to identify the source of division in Romans 16, 17. And that will lead, when you're able to detect it, because you know the good and you're wise in what is good and you're simple in what is evil, you're going to be able to detect it, just like a Treasury Department is able to detect a counterfeit, because they have focused on what is real, what is good. And that allows for the body of Christ to have the power and strength of unity. As it says in Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And that's powerful. I don't necessarily know how. I know, because I have the distinct privilege that you've afforded me to observe over thousands of churches. And what we have at Godspeak is very unique. I mean, we've gone through intense seasons, and there's unity. And we've done things churches don't do. We had an atheist on the pulpit. Remember James Lindsay? And then now he's an agnostic. Hopefully he's a believer by now. But people were like, how can you have him in the... Because he's talking on a subject that he knows better than anyone in the church does. And he's not pretending himself to be a Christian. He's not masquerading as a Christian. He's helping educate us on critical race theory and diversity, equity, inclusion, and what's happening in the churches in America. And thank God that he was there for us when that happened. And when I was sitting in the podcast with Garrett and Micah yesterday, and they were asking the question about Islam, and as we're starting to focus on the atrocities of Islam, and when we're talking about genocide, we're going through this, and Garrett's asking me questions about Islam, and you have Shia and Sunni and other sects, and you want to go through all the caliphates and all that stuff. I said, time out. I said, where we are right now, especially with the pivot Charlie made, is that as he's gone there and the churches are going to follow, I said, where we are, and I said this to Garrett and Mike, I said, where we are right now is where we were in 2017 and 18 when COVID hit. Yeah. And Micah and I were sitting right here on a love seat with our very first podcast when they had the lockdowns. And they said, we're all going to die, and everyone was scared, and all the elderly weren't coming to church. You'd park out there, oh, don't go in there, because the virus is going to connect every tissue in your body, and you're going to bleed out your nose, and then watery stools, and it's just going to be awful. And and so we did a podcast to try to take away the fear, for God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And we wanted to do a podcast where we're giving good information, because they had shut down the airways. Any contrary messaging was blocked. It was awful. And I remember that first podcast, it was me and Micah on a love seat and with a grainy camera. And he's black, I'm white, and the contrast was awful. It looked like an ISIS beheading video. It was just terrible. But it went through the roof because people found content, and it brought them comfort. And then we didn't have answers to what was going on. We suspected something, but nobody could define it. And all of a sudden, God blesses us with a James Lindsay. I didn't even know what critical race theory was. And then Vodi Bakum comes into town from Africa, and he's written a book. And we start to devour it. Now we're educated. We're prepared for the next onslaught. Well, that's where we are with Islam right now. Churches don't have any clue, but it's they're taking over Europe. It is a parasite. And I say that. It is a parasite. And some of you are, oh, pastor, it is, you know, there's... Why is every Islamic refugee coming to America? Why don't they refugee to an Islamic country? You know, Iran used to be Persian. There's no Persians left. They're all Islamic. And Sharia law is adhere or die. And you're permitted to lie until you gain power. And it's overtaken Europe. And the only thing that's going to stop it is the church. And the church is woefully equipped to even understand the enemy that's at the gate. And so we're assembling again the airplane while it's flying. But it's critical because America is... This isn't the first time it's happened. The Crusades. That was where the Islamic world invaded Christendom. Just read your history, you'll see. But in all of this, a critical component in unity is that we have to walk in humility. Humility. That's a tough word for us. When I say humility and meekness, that doesn't mean passivity, where we get to run over you. The word meek, blessed are the meek. The word meek is a bit in a horse's mouth. A beastie stallion, a war horse. And it's meek because it yields to the pull of the master's hand. Meekness is submission to God, and you're a weapon in his hands. He pulls the right, you go right. He pulls the left, you go left. He pulls back, you stop. He kicks you, you go. You're submitted to the master. That's meekness. It doesn't mean passive. It doesn't mean beta male. Humility is this idea that there's nothing beneath you. There isn't a task that's beneath you. Because you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you are a servant of all. That's unstoppable. Gladys Allward, they wrote The End of the Seventh Happiness. She was a missionary to China, inland China. And she said, the true test of a servant is how you act when you're being treated like one. A servant speaks when they're spoken to. A servant offers their opinion when they're asked. I'll tell you real quick, that'll divide a room. Hey, something spilled, go get some Kleenex. I didn't appreciate the way you said that to me in front of everyone. You just like demanded I go get Kleenex. I can't, I'm preaching. It was a little rude. That wasn't my intention. And I'm kidding, you don't have to go to Kleenex. But if we're all rowing the same galley, that's what we do together. We serve. And it's in humility. Christ set that example. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, selfish ambition or vain conceit, through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous. Regard others as more important than yourself. Christ, though being God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the form of a servant unto death, even death on a cross. He served. He served you this much. That's humility. Nails didn't hold him to the cross. He's God. Humility held him to the cross. Humility to die for those who would spit on him, reject him, mock him, ridicule him, abandon him. And it was humility that kept him there. Because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That joy was you, me. And when you're working in humility, you have no problem applying Matthew 18, where you address the concern of an individual privately. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's the whole goal. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. And just basically saying, look, you don't want to be here. You have no interest in this being a fellowship where we're going to dwell together in unity. I want to conclude. There's a passage in Acts chapter 20, and this is so important, especially as Micah is now your senior pastor. This church is special, and I mean that in the sweetest of ways. There's something profoundly powerful about what God's doing here, and uniquely equipped, not just Micah, but the entirety of the staff. There's a unity in the staff unlike anything I've ever seen. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, it says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. We build something, but if we stop being vigilant, the enemy will come in and destroy it. Vigilance requires humility. Vigilance requires unity. Vigilance requires discipline. And I think especially with Micah and the staff, if he rubs you the wrong way, either go and talk to him and address it, but better than that, go and talk to the Lord about Micah instead of talking to everybody else about Micah. Talk to God about man. That's a powerful protection for the health of the church. And then God will tell you what to do when you talk to him about man. He'll tell you how to address that man, to win him. God gives you humility to allow you to see things and to understand. I think the more we operate in that capacity, the healthier the church is. And this is not corrective by any stretch of the imagination. I don't think the church has ever been in a healthier position than it is right now. But listen, a little folding of the hands, closing of the eyes, the next thing you know, the enemy creeps in. It's a vigilance. And that all happens by endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. When you have someone come into the church and you go and you meet them and there's something quirky, or maybe their mannerism triggers somebody that you didn't like, and all of a sudden you've got an attitude toward. We don't have the luxury of division. We don't have the luxury of division. If we're going to take on the parasite that's engulfing the world, and evil is going to push back and bite, we're going to need to be unified. And we don't have the luxury of petty divisions over silly things. Go work it out. I mean, just go fix it. And what's really cool is when you do that, you go, you know what? You have this quirky thing that's driving me nuts. When you eat your food, and I saw it when we were at the men's breakfast, you do this. I had a teacher that did that, and it was the most annoying thing, and that teacher was awful to me, and I want to kill you. And that's my deal, not yours. And I just want to tell you, that's why I've been acting the way I have. And they'll go, man, I didn't know. I'll try not to around you like that. Work through it. Work through it. We don't have the luxury of division. Because in unity and humility, we are an unstoppable force. That's why Paul, when he was closing out the letter to what would become probably the most profound of all the churches, the church at Rome, he dropped that in. He said, I beseech you. I beg you. Don't allow division or offense. Work through it. Resolve it. And if it doesn't, just put a mark on them. Keep an eye on them. And if it gets to one or two offenses and they're not willing to change and they're causing problems, then bring it to the Matthew 18 sector. It's healthy. We're a family. That's how we do it. And I pray that the message ministered to you. It ministered to me. And the person that I'm talking about with the I don't hate you. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, thank you for your word, which is true. We thank you, Lord, for Scopeo, this idea of keeping an eye, having a mark, just making sure that that person doesn't spin off and there isn't offense and division that comes to a place of destruction. May we continue to be vigilant to protect the preciousness of this fellowship, and that's done through endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace through humility, patience, long-suffering, not keeping a record of wrongs. And so, Lord, please give us all that heart, the one you have for us, that you, Lord Jesus, though being God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took on the form of a servant unto death, even death on a cross. There's nothing beneath us. We're servants. May we serve one another and not take offense. We have to choose to be offended. And Lord, I pray that passage would so be ingrained in our heart that, Holy Spirit, you would give us that supernatural gifting of servitude to one another, that you would develop the most profound, effective fellowship in the nation, that we would serve one another in love. Lord, thank you for this precious fellowship. Bless your people, Lord. Bless Micah and the staff. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.